We're going to move into a new section tonight to cover quite a bit of material, hopefully not get too bogged down. Moves pretty quick here, 1 Kings 16 through chapter 19. Probably the most two outstanding characters that you'll know more about are going to be Ahab and Elijah the prophet. So we'll do that. The Second Chronicles or Chronicles is not doesn't have much to add to this context until we get to the King Jehoshaphat, and there's a little bit of information pertaining to King Ahab and Jehoshaphat in the Chronicles. But for this particular presentation, we're going to stick with 1 Kings 16 through chapter 19. So, make a few comments about the previous study just to kind of wrap up, summarize a few things, and then we'll get into Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, and Elijah. Northern kings. This is not southern kings. This actual context is dealing primarily with the northern kings because it goes downhill quick here. So I'm trying to summarize as much as I can without getting too bogged down in details. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and we will begin our study. If you'll bow with me, please. Our holy God and Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful for the prospect of rain, grateful for this time together more than anything. Thankful that we have a roof above our heads and the cool air-conditioned breeze to keep us comfortable. We pray that our minds are attuned to thy will. Pray that we can take the moment and enjoy the fellowship that we have in the gospel. Pray that you'll have mercy upon us as we continue to grow and live out our days on the earth. We realize that time will go fast and our lives will be as a vapor that had appeared for a short season. And we pray that we have made every moment precious indeed, and we are preparing ourselves for eternity. We're grateful that we have hope through Christ Jesus. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the previous study, just for the sake of reminder, was the fall of Jeroboam, the first northern king who, remember, what's the highlight or the bad point of Jeroboam, king of Jeroboam? You'll see something repeated a lot through the kings. What did Jeroboam do that was a bad thing to do? Pardon? Idol worship. Two golden calves, yes, he corrupted Israel's worship with the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. He instituted unauthorized priests, man-made religious changes. The corruption will open the door for really what you're going to see in this study. I think when you get to King Ahab, it's all downhill with his wife Jezebel. Remember something I mentioned earlier in this study. Who is Jezebel? Where does she come from? What kind of people were they? They were Phoenicians. They were Baal worshipers. And they're going to institute Baal worship during these days as an institution. Not just an option, but it becomes like an institutionalized the way to worship in the northern kingdom. Which is very strange to see people depart so far away from the true and living God, but it happens. Okay, so with that said, Jeroboam, in the previous study, this is 1 Kings chapter 14, chapter 15, and then 2 Chronicles 13 through 16. And remember, Jeroboam's wife will disguise herself and go to the man of God, the prophet, to try and seek the favor to save their child, and that doesn't turn out well at all, and as a result turns to just the opposite. His entire house is judged, and because of the counterfeit worship, he will basically be pronounced what will happen. His whole household will fall apart. Abijam or Abijah, we talked about him. Chronicles In 2 Chronicles 13, it highlighted his public stand for the Davidic covenant, temple worship, and priestly order. But 1 Kings 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, really talk about how he was not a good king. Again, 2 Chronicles 13 emphasizes some faithfulness and loyalty. But nonetheless, it's kind of why it's important to read parallel accounts to get the whole story. And you can see that. But Abijah has some victories, but no lasting depth. And then we got to King Asa. What's one of the things? 1 Kings 15, 9 through 24. 1 Kings 15, 9 through 24. Again, a shortened text. And then 2 Chronicles, chapters 14, 15, and 16, give a lot more depth on King Asa. What were some of the things you remember about King Asa?
He was good for about
35 years. Bingo, that's good, yeah, that's right. And the latter 5 years, what did he do? Yeah, he made an alliance with the Syrians, and alliance with Syria helped him up against Baasha, but he would become sick, and he would die kind of in a miserable state. But yeah, good point. 35 years, that's a good number to remember. Started really well. But the story there goes, faith must end strong, not give up or compromise. So we talked about that. As a final note, Nadab and Baasha, judgment here, it's 1 Kings 15. 1 Kings 15, verse 25 through chapter 16, verse 7. Talked about Nadab and Baasha. I didn't really talk a whole lot about them, to be honest with you. We kind of skimmed over this, so you might want to look at this in your text just for a moment. 1 Kings 15, verse 25. Here you have the son of Jeroboam, Nadab. And he begins to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. Verse 26, captivates his evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the sin. Now notice the statement, wherewith he made Israel to sin. Wherewith he made Israel to sin. Now, I want to show you a passage in the book of Galatians that's interesting in the New Testament about the churches of Galatia. And I want you to think about this statement here. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Even in the church, in the New Testament Christianity, again, Nadab repeated the sins of his father, but that statement there, he made Israel to sin. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, this is King James language, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, that passage has always interested me. What is Paul asking the churches of Galatia there in verse 1? What's he asking them to look back and consider? What does the New King James Version say on that? If someone has a different... Is it bewitched? Yeah. Yeah, to be charmed, to be fascinated. That's interesting, yeah. That kind of gets into the idea of how this departure would have... Again, the idea is that you should not obey the truth. But somebody's leading them astray here. He's asking, who's done this? And so to Royce's emphasis, they've charmed you. They've bewitched you. They've, tricked you, deceived you. Does that happen today? And how do you know that you're not being bewitched? How do you know you're not being too suspicious or too over paranoid is the word I was thinking of. Anybody feel paranoid all the time? How do you overcome that in your life?
By knowing the truth.
So you go back to the statement here in 1 Kings where Nadab caused Israel to sin. What does it say about Israel if they followed Nadab? They didn't know the truth. You know, it's interesting parallels to me when I think about society that becomes bewitched. I mean, how do people fall into such traps religiously? How do people fall into the trap of just wanting to be told what's right or wrong, like, say, in the Catholic Church? Do the Catholics study their Bible very much? So what does that mean if they don't study the Bible? They're dependent upon something then. That's a good, you know, I like the way you said that. How many people today have a religion of an inspirational passage on a mural, and yet they have no other context around it? Here's one. I see it a lot. What's the Philippians passage about? Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I love to, you know, athletes love that passage. But is that passage set in the context of defeating your foe, you know, in a football game? Is that the idea of the strength of Christ there? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me to whoop the snot out of the Texas Longhorns. You know, John 3:16, you know, people love that passage. But have you read verse 17 too? That's a pretty good one. So my point, that's a good point, Pete. Yeah, that's a good point. Cultural religion. I'd call that cultural. Like Mormonism is a cultural religion. It started in America. It'll have to die in America because it's based upon a theory. And the theory is based upon the fact that the American Indians were long-lost Jewish people. Okay? The American Indians are nowhere near even related to the Jewish people. But that's the theory. That's American religion. So you go to Europe and Germany and countries like that, they'll reject it because they'll say, that's an American religion. What do we have to do with that? So anyway, yep.
You know, people are deceived, especially in the religious world, it seems, because they think that they don't have to be saved.
Yep.
People have quit studying their Bibles, and that opens the door for every kind of, I'll just call it, religious foolishness and tomfoolery into their lives.
Yeah.
They don't know what the Bible is. And it sounds good, so they follow it.
Yeah, that's right. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians that says, casting down imaginations.
Yes.
And things that cause foolish and lustful hurts. We have to, again, get our imaginations, emotions under control. And the Bible is the only means to really help us stay grounded. So, it's the truth. Yeah, so again, nothing new under the sun here. You go back to 1 Kings chapter 15, and Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, will reign for 2 years. He does evil. He leads Israel to continue the sin. When we get to chapter 16, we're going to fast track here into, or chapter 17, into a sequence of these kings that just don't last. I mean, we're talking short periods of time until you get to Ahab, and he'll stick around for a little while. But Let me read a few of these passages in 1 Kings 15, just so that we do kind of cover this material. If you'll notice 1 Kings now 15:27, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. And even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. So here's that prophecy being fulfilled, going back to the deception with his wife and the, you know, the curse of his home or house falling. So he left not to Jeroboam anything that breathed until he had destroyed him according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So that's the bigger picture in verse 30. The Lord God of Israel is the one being provoked to anger. So when we do bad and we don't do right, we're really provoking God, and we need to get this right. So then it just reports that the rest of the acts are recorded. Verse 34, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam, though, and all that he did, and his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin continually. So you have this constant repetition of sin. So that gets us here to chapter 16, which is what we have on the screen now. Let's look at a couple passages real quick. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1, to make a few New Testament observations. So, you know, Baasha comes in and takes out Nadab and basically is doing the same things, is what it says. And you might take note of 1 Kings 16:1 while we get back to it. The word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam." You've done the same thing. You repeated the same sins. So look at Romans 2, verse 1 now. And this is amazing to me. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Now that's hard. And I'll tell you why it's hard, because I'm in a position where I have to make decisions, and we have to make judgments. And then do you ever feel like when you make the judgment, say about a month later, you go, "Man, I'm doing the same thing. I act the same way." I remember my mom one time saying, "None of us suffer perfection without hypocrisy." You know? But yet we have to make righteous judgments. John 7:24 says, "Judge righteously." Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." Matthew 7:20 and following. So we can judge, and we have to judge, but we have to depend upon the mercy of God. So that's what I think I learned from this. Again, individuals like Baasha and others, just, it's like they don't care. Perhaps this is why the Apostle Paul talks about not buffeting his own body, but buffeting his own body and making sure he's not falling into the captivity of sin constantly and daily. I told Gina last night on a walk, we went last night around, and I said, "You know, I really have a hard time after hours work. I have a hard time, the older I get, relaxing." And she said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Because as soon as I start to relax, I start to feel kind of guilty. And I got to get back on time. I'm worried I'm going to drop the ball on something." Or again, I've said this, I'll go to sleep at nights feeling exhausted. But wake up 30 minutes, an hour later, and I'm problem solving something that I can't fix until tomorrow anyway. Why is it so hard sometimes to just turn things off? Why is it difficult to not be hypocritical? Why is it hard to not just take the words of Jesus when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. And know that today's stresses and struggles are today's, and tomorrow's will be sufficient for themselves. That's a hard lesson. But I think all of that ties into the problems we have trying to stay faithful and balanced, not becoming hypocritical. Romans 2:1, being condemned here for being this kind of hypocrisy, you know, doing the same thing that you're judging others for doing. So, something to think about. Look at John 3, verse 3. In regard to the New Testament and in Christianity, notice the statement to Nicodemus here about the new creation, which is the new way, the new life. And I want you to think seriously about the fact that you cannot see the kingdom of God except you are what? Yeah, born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. Now, of course, this is the spiritual kingdom, but look at Romans chapter 12 to maybe get a little bit of insight into how you can work your mind being born again. And we'll just highlight verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. And this must be, again, what others and we have to do, but what others are not doing. They're not doing this. Basha and all these repeat offenders. All right, so Romans 12, 2. What does it say?
Do not be conformed with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Thank you. So, how do you renew your mind? Yeah. You've got to get into the Word of God. Look at Romans 15:4. It's a practical passage in, as we're talking about the Old Testament kings in this period of time. Paul will write and say that the Old Testament, or whatsoever things written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, then look at verse 5, talking about the mind. Consider what Royce just read in Romans 12, 2. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 12, 2 says you have to renew your mind. Now, how often do you need to renew your mind? Okay.
It's not a one and done deal.
It never is.
And so, but you don't want to be stressed out about it. But maybe a short period or a long period.
Great observation. I was going to say every day for me, I have to wake up and, like I said, it seems like things will be going pretty good. I'm like, I'm going to sneak outside and get on my golf club real quick and take a few practice swings, you know. Nope. Ding, ding, ding. Another fire, you know. And so I have to then reframe my mind because I'm like, oh, and it seems like a lot lately. Look at Psalm 1. So in the Old Testament, I start looking for passages that would have been available to the Old Testament patrons. The first psalm, likely written by David, first king, the one who stood before all of these kings, he says very clearly, by inspiration, talking about renewing the mind and not repeating the same sins and offenses and repenting, getting this right. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, so what were we talking about? They're leading Israel to sin. these kings. They're causing Israel to just continue down the path of sin. Now, we will learn that there are some of these Israelites that will, we've already talked about this, that will depart and go back to the southern kingdom. They'll get out of there, so to speak, because they'll realize the Lord God is not with them. But notice again, Psalm 1, verse 1. So he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So you have a scornful. You have a progression of sin there, how sin kind of takes its place. You can go to James chapter 1 to see how this takes place too. But Psalm 1 verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. When and how often?
Day and night.
And then you become, so there you go, Marcus. How long does it take a tree to grow, a big tree, an oak tree? They may grow a little quicker, but the reality is those trees are set. They've been there for a while, and so I think that's interesting, but you've got to get in the law of the Lord. You've got to get in the Word and meditate, and that's how you renew the mind. And so clearly there was principle, there was passage of Scripture, and so then look at verse 6, the last verse in that psalm. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I don't know about you, but I don't want to perish. Man, I ask myself a lot, what trajectory am I on right now? Am I in the right place? And then, you know, I count my many blessings. Think about what we're doing here. And I think that's important to all of us. So those are some things I would like us to just think about as we move away from Baasha. So I'm going to go back to 1 Kings 16. I'll wrap up this little part, and we'll go to the second slide here on this presentation and just briefly talk about these four kings and the prophet Elijah, and just kind of get us introduced to this next series. All right, so 1 Kings 16, we'll keep reading here. All right, so verse 3 says, "Behold, I will take away the posterity of the family of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Okay, you're going to do the same thing? You're going to act the same way? Well, you're going to die the same way. "So him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did in his might are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. Now let me finish verse 7 here, and then we'll look at the slides here on the screen. "And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu the son of Hanani came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him." So it's like a vicious cycle. Just never would end. And so again, I say things, how do we break these vicious cycles? Is it possible to break vicious cycles? You ever notice in homes and families, there's like a generational repeat of the same old sins? It's like they cannot break the bad habits of the past. They won't break them. They won't break away from mommy or daddy. They won't break. They refuse to change for whatever. Does that still happen today? Why don't we learn from the bad decisions, say, our parents make and try to do better? Doesn't mean we don't love our parents, but don't you want your children to do better than what you've done? So why don't we, that's right. It's not easy. It absolutely is not easy. I can look back on dear loved ones that are dead and gone, lost, miss them, miss their presence, you know, miss their company, enjoyed their time. But I can also remember them saying things that, you know, because their dad or someone said something, they would never change. Don't you ever depart from this particular religion. or, you know, you stay out of politics and you stay out of religion because those two subject matters always cause hurt. You're this, and that's the way you were raised, the way you're born, that's the way you're going to die. And so a lot of people fall into these traps, and they won't make the necessary changes for their own salvation. And that's what you're reading right here in the Kings. They just keep repeating the same. And that's what's going to lead in the Northern Kingdom to a quick demise here towards the end of this next study. We get into Ahab and Jezebel. They're almost done. The Syrians are coming. Yes, ma'am.
There was a brother that had three daughters, and he raised those three daughters in the church, and they married out of the house. They stayed at home and lived with them until they married. Some of them didn't marry until they were 30. And so people would ask him, how did you raise such good daughters? And when he told them what he did in rearing them, they would reply, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. There are people that want the result, but they don't want to do what it takes to get the result that they're wanting.
Yeah, that's hard. They put the work in.
That's right.
It's not easy. Yeah. Yeah. How long is this trial going to last? Yes, sir, James.
One of the problems with the trap, and I appreciate you talking about it being a trap, one of the problems with it is that you don't know it's a trap until you're already in it. By the time that you're in it, you might be able to see your way how you got there, but you can't always see your way out. And when that comes to the family, I mean, you can sit there and you can see the problems that your parents made. You can ask me, okay, why did you do this? They don't know. Did it because that's what they saw done, but they never stopped to think, hey, why am I doing this? Why did my parents do this? They didn't stop and basically ask, hey, why did you do this? Why didn't you try something else? And so unfortunately that generation, that cycle keeps on happening because nobody stops to ask the question.
Yeah, I appreciate your observation. And that's another issue you bring up. It's sometimes easy to define where you're at. The hardest part is to get out of it because it requires some very hard choices. Unnatural, uncomfortable, but necessary. That's really the idea of repentance. True repentance is the change in the heart that takes place outwardly in actions. And so once you identify, you have to make the changes. Again, these guys didn't do that. Again, and they'll kill each other. That's another thing. You know, so you're going to see this chaos erupt in society even today. I could go on and on about some of it. Look at Romans chapter 1. Yeah, let's just look at the eruption of chaos. Kind of, if you remember that Romans 2:1 passage in the context of that passage, you back up to chapter 1, and he'll start in verse 18 and start talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it starts right there. Now notice the idea in verse 18, men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And in this context, he's going to talk about understanding. Look at verse 20. Well, verse 19 says he's manifested the truth to men. That's where verse 19. He didn't manifest the truth to animals. My dogs and animals don't care one bit about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't have to. But the manifestation of the truth was not to them. God started speaking to who in the very beginning? Adam, who was created in his own image. So then verse 20 is an interesting passage, the revelation of nature. But the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, they're clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, men, you and me, are without excuse. You got to pay attention. So many people don't pay, they're just not paying attention. Yeah, that's right. But this whole context right here is talking about mankind's dilapidation into utter chaos and confusion. Verse 21, because when they knew God, oh, they knew him, they did not take the time to glorify him. They were not thankful. There's two things there. And then they become what? The third thing in verse 21. Back to the heart, the mind. Their imaginations become vain, and their foolish heart is darkened. There's the progression of sin again. Again, my dogs don't care. They don't have to care. But you do. And, you know, working with people every day, trying to do a secular job, but then seeing people as human beings, I don't understand why some don't seem to care in the secular world. To be honest, and one of the big things in my world is change orders. Many of you have heard of change orders. Well, a change order is justified when what happens? Well, the scope changes. You know, we bid or quote on this, but you changed it, and you still want now the change for free. And we get in so many arguments over necessary change orders. I can't stand them. I'm like, just stick to the scope. And we'll change the scope if we have to, but yeah, just things like that. But all right. But then notice again the arrogance of verse 22. They start to profess themselves to be wise. Does that still happen today? Is that what Jeroboam did with the false religion? You think he thought he was doing the wrong thing? No. He thought this was a good idea because he was afraid that all of Israel would go back to Jerusalem. So he was afraid, so he becomes wise in his own eyes. But you become a fool. Now, with all that said, as you follow that pattern in this first chapter, all kinds of ugly sins, homosexuality, changing the natural use of human biology, verse 26, that's homosexuality. It starts with lust in verse 24. They didn't want to retain the knowledge of God in verse 28. And so when they get to that point, verse 28 says, God says, okay, you can just be reprobate in your mind, a mind void of any rational judgment. And this is what will happen. Verse 29. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. There's your paranoia. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So I find it interesting in verse 30, it throws that in there. Disobedient to parents. You think it starts sometimes in the home? Right there, it seems to just throw it right in there. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Again, back to this whole, you know, I couldn't believe what we were suffering, you know, the previous 4 years. What is it? Was it the month of June? They called it Pride Month. And here in San Angelo, Texas, it caught me off guard. 2021, I pop into Sam's. And I'm walking through a section, and there's this bright rainbow little crate of Pride, you know, as they called it, LGBTQ, QTBR, whatever. And it was an entire display set up for this. Oh, yeah, you remember Teddy? Daniel will remember this during that 4 years. I took Teddy Calloway, one of our former members who's passed on, to the VA. He was a veteran, so I needed a ride over to the VA, little hospital off Southwest over there. And as soon as I walked into the foyer, that entire place was decorated with this same Pride stuff and all these flyers about how we support transgenderism, homosexuality. This is our federal government. So I think our people started crying, you know, out for this unnatural. This stuff was just unharmonious. It was not creating. So you remember those days, Daniel? He works for the government. Tough times. Anyway, this is what happens. And yet then verse 32, this is the argument that Paul lands on. You know the judgment of God, and that, you know, those who commit such things, you're worthy of death. And those who do the same, so those who jumped in and had the pleasure in them that do them or went along with it. How many of us, how many people in this would just go along with it, you know? I noticed corporations and companies started throwing out all this DEI stuff, and they were supporting it. Commercials on TV. And I kept asking myself, I really wonder if that CEO or the owner of that company really is practicing this lifestyle at his home. Good money. But right there it says they're worthy of death too. So I just want to point that out. So again, that kind of falls into line with the constant repeating of bad behavior. So we'll get into this more Sunday morning. Larry, go ahead. Rainbow flag. Isn't that something? Yeah. Yes, sir. I remember that. So here we'll get into this more Sunday, but this section again, 1 Kings 16, verse 8 through chapter 19. We're not going to go to Chronicles because Chronicles doesn't deal with this really much. And we're going to move faster. The dynasties are going to collapse. Idolatry deepens. God will raise up the prophet Elijah to confront a nation in covenant rebellion. And so, yeah, when we get to Ahab marrying Jezebel, they're going to promote outright national Baal worship. And so we're going to get into that context where you have the prophet Elijah face off with the prophets of Baal. You remember that story? And he'll mock them, and they'll dance around and cut themselves, and they'll build that altar, and he'll say, hey, cry down, and God will save you. That's going to be the climax of this study. But again, to get us there, we have to see Elah, drunken, careless, assassinated by Zimri. Zimri rules 7 days, dies by suicide. Omri secures the throne, builds Samaria. Here's where your Samaritan kind of ideas will come in, and then we'll get to Ahab who marries Jezebel. And then the fortunate one, Elijah. You ever thought about this? You think preachers are arrogant? Sometimes someone asked me, why do you do this? And I said, because I have to. I didn't know that when I was younger, but now that I know what I know, how could I turn my back on God and not preach or teach? I'm just going to say, I quit. I'm tired, God. I give up. Is that the way this works? Oh, Elijah, the fortunate one. You think he came into this world going, oh, I can't wait to go face off with all these guys. This is going to be a life of joy. Hallelujah. So you might want to look at things like that a little bit more. So I will talk about Elijah. I appreciate your attention, and we'll stop.